Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll continue our reading through the 10th verse of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, Paul is talking about all the afflictions that he has experienced. He even says in verse 8, we are afflicted in many way, in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, and not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your Word. We pray, God, that you would encourage us through your Word, that you would give us a perspective that we do not normally gravitate toward because of the fact that we are here on this earth. But Lord, help us to be encouraged as we look at your glory, the glory that is to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1972. The place was the University of Southern Mississippi. It's classroom biology 101, taught by a professor I had who was a professing and very vehement atheist. He was turning 60 on that day. I remember what he said. He said, one day, and he pointed to himself, this biochemical fabric to which I've been so attached for the last 60 years will finally dissolve into its constituent elements. Which being interpreted is, one day I'm going to die. The class, knowing that he was an atheist, because he was very outspoken with it, first responded with a little nervous laughter. Then there's this awkward silence, sort of hung over the class like a dark cloud. Well, today is April 29th. You probably knew that, but today is also my birthday. I am 1 year older. For me, the definitive birthday, the defining birthday, was my 50th. And I'll tell you why. Because prior to my 50th birthday, I was able to do this sort of Jedi mind trick and tell myself, you know, I can double this. Then I turned 50 and I said, 2 times 50 is 100. I can't do that. I cannot. Then I got to thinking, the longer I live, the more I realize when it comes to the subject of the end of life as we know it, what happens when we sail into the sunset, you know what we are? We are all involved in a conspiracy of silence. for young and old alike. Our last day is the last thing we even want to talk about. And that happens for Christians too. Christians join in this conspiracy, and it's not good. Because, you know, if you read Genesis 5, there's this recurring phrase that happens over and over and over again. It says, so all the days of, it can be Methuselah or anybody else, were X number of days, and he died. Then the days of Moses were X number of days, and he died. And he died, and he died. It's like a flashing red light blinking all through Genesis 5, an intersection stoplight calling on us to not just slow down, but take a complete stop and look at that phrase again and again. And he died. Friends, nobody escapes the final enemy. Everybody in this room will experience sooner or later the most democratic of all experiences. Like in the book of Exodus, when the angel of death visited every home in Egypt, it knocks on our door. Every house, regardless of what health we're in, our location, our financial status, our social status. We cannot do an end run around the ultimate final reality. So what is your attitude toward what you know will one day happen to you? One of America's best known atheists was a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. This man made a living traveling around the world, talking to college campuses, supporting his view, giving people proofs why God does not exist. His brother was also an atheist, and Robert Ingersoll passed away. Part of what the brother said, and I quote, is this. He said, life is a narrow valley between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond eternity's peaks. We cry aloud, and the only answer we hear is the echo of our own wailing cry. How depressing. I can feel the despair in those words. But it's true for Robert Ingersoll, for every person who dies apart from Christ. Death is the final enemy. It is the wrecking ball that reduces even the greatest people to the level of insignificance. And apart from Jesus Christ, there really is no hope. But I want you to see this morning the contrast between the hopeless attitude of the Robert Ingersolls of this world. I want you to see that in contrast with the attitude of the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Notice, you know, he's just shared in the, if you were to read before that, well, look at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 4. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's just gone through a laundry list of problems and trials he's encountered on life's road. But as Paul looks through the telescope of time into the future, as he's staring the end in his face, Paul is not complaining. He's not in the throes of despair. He's not singing the blues. He's not throwing a pity party. As Paul looks to the future, the apostle sees glory. He sees hope. He sees reasons to rejoice. And friends, if we will look at these verses, here's what we will see this morning. We will see that because of the gospel, because of the glory that awaits us, we have reasons to rejoice. Good reasons. Two adjectives best describe the nature of our future glory. And the first adjective is this, eternal. Eternal. Our future glory is an eternal glory. I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul is no Norman Vincent Peale, but he is what I would call a realistic optimist, because Paul doesn't deny the obvious. Look at verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. I read the other day of a host of baby boomers, I'm a baby boomer, who just turned 71 this year. Some of them may surprise you, maybe not. Sylvester Stallone is 71. Arnold Schwarzenegger, 71. Sally Field, 71. Dolly Parton, Cher, 71. Suzanne Somers, Donald Trump, 71. George W. Bush, 71. Someone once said, it was Sylvester Stallone, and I quote, "The most frightening thing about middle age is knowing that you're going to outgrow it." Maurice Chevalier, many of you older folks will remember, he's the French entertainer who first sang the song "Thank Heaven for Little Girls." He said, and I quote, "Growing older is not a bad thing, especially when you consider the alternative." I ask you this morning, how do you feel about growing a year older in the next year? How do you feel about taking another lap around the sun? How do you feel about taking that next step down the road toward your final destination? Notice Paul says, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We are not discouraged. And the reason is this. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, growing older literally is not the end of the road. And it's not the end of the world. See, Christians should focus not on expiration dates around us, but on the invisible, eternal things of the next world. Notice it says here, our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed every day. It's true, on the outside, we're wearing out. We do have things falling out. For me, it's obvious, right here. For some of us, teeth falling out. For all of us, brain cells. We're losing them. We are falling apart. We are falling down. If you don't believe it, one day, just try this experiment. Especially, well, ladies and men, take a mirror and look down in the mirror. And you'll see all this go whoop. You'll look like a hound dog. See, we're getting closer and closer to the final buzzer in the game of life. But notice Paul says, inwardly, and by the way, here's where it counts. Inwardly, we are being renewed because we are getting closer and closer to glory. There is no need to despair. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "Grow old with me, the best is yet to come." On the grave of Frank Sinatra, it says, "The best is yet to come." I can't speak for the faith of Frank Sinatra or Elizabeth Barrett Browning, but I can tell you this. On the good authority of God's word, if you're a Christian, it's true. The best is yet to come. Now, what does that mean for us practically? It means this. If you live life convinced that as you grow older, you're moving towards something better, that conviction becomes a lens through which you see life. Notice verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This is what he's saying. You can put everything bad on this side of the scale of your life. Every pain you've ever felt. Physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, pain that comes from relationships. You can take every pain and put them right here. And compared with the future glory that is coming our way on this side of the scale, that pain you're feeling right now is no more discomforting than mosquito bites. Friends, you can pile all your trials together. And according to what Paul is saying, you know what that amounts to? It is insignificant dust on one side of the scales, especially when compared to the weight of eternity on the other side of the scales. In comparison to the glorious weight of eternity that is awaiting us, every affliction that you will ever feel will be like fleeting shadows cast by passing clouds on a sunny day. Paul goes on to say, look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In Paul's day, a tent was a temporary structure. According to this verse, the body you see when you look in the mirror is no more permanent than a tent. One day, this temporary tent that is my body is going to be dismantled, taken down. One day, that unsympathetic landlord we call the Grim Reaper will huff and puff and will blow this house down. Question is, when this tent is destroyed, and it will be, am I going to be a homeless person? Paul says, not at all. See, you have a better place waiting for you, a place that is permanent, an eternal home located in a much classier neighborhood than you live in right now, a much classier neighborhood than any zip code on the face of this planet. I love the computer in my office. When I click on Bing, has a page that shows some of the most unusual and beautiful sights on the planet. And I'll look at that and I'll say, wow, that is something else. That's my first thought. But the second thought is this. I'm going to see something better than that. You know, if you'll look closely at your address, that is the address of your eternal home, it's heaven's zip code. And so, if by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, you're a Christian, you know what? Death should be no more traumatic for you than being picked up in a limousine and taken to a mansion. Speaking of, I've been receiving Reader's Digest for many years. I love the stories, especially the humorous stories. I read the other day of a florist that really mixed things up with two flower arrangements. To a lady arriving at her first day at the office, the card on the flower arrangement read as follows, "Deepest sympathies." Then on the flower arrangement that was delivered to the funeral home, the card read, "Congratulations on your new location." Actually, what the card communicated is true, because what we are going to do one day is change addresses, change locations. We're in a temporary home right now, but we're going to go home to be with the Lord forever. We're going to enter into what C.S. Lewis refers to, and I'm quoting here, an everlasting story, a story in which each chapter is better than the chapter before. And that is the confidence that we have. See, through the eyes of faith, we see an eternal home in the heavens. And how do you know it's there? I'll tell you how I know it's there and how you should know. Jesus said so. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you and bring you to that mansion." That is what Jesus says. And knowing that, we should be able to stand toe to toe with the bully on the block. We can face the final enemy without even blinking. We can go gentle into that good night, because that good night is not the end. It is the dawn of an eternity. Daniel Niles tells a story about some missionaries who labored for many years among the members of the African tribe, And 10 years of labor, think about this, missionary, 10 years of labor, one family became Christians. 2 weeks after they came to faith in the Lord, the oldest son fell seriously ill. Parents, missionaries, prayed for the child's recovery, desperately longing for healing to prove to the tribe's people that God was real. And even with those prayers and prayers of people back home in America, the young man passed away. As far as the missionaries were concerned, they said, "This is it for us. It's the end of our work. They're never going to believe us now." But you know what happened? To their amazement, the chief of the tribe came to them 2 days later and said, "There are many people in our tribe who want to become Christians." Daniel Niles said, "Really? Why?" He says, "Because we want a God who can make us strong to face death, the way you and your boy faced death. Think about that for a moment. Think about what a witness we would have to a world that's watching every move we make if we would simply change our view and understand that death is just the next step in God's purpose for our lives. See, we're not immune. No, we're special because we know what's going to happen. That is our hope. That is our glory. That is our reason to rejoice. We know the problem. We also know the solution. Our future glory is an eternal glory. Notice the second adjective that describes our future glory, and that is, first one is eternal. Second adjective is this, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Our future glory is a guaranteed glory. I think I know the answer to this question, but I'll ask anyway. Do you fear the future? Most people do. All you have to do is turn. I've gotten to where I turn on the news, and the very first thing you hear is how our planet's spiraling out of control in every way. So many things threaten our existence. It's home, at school, in the streets. People fearing the future. But did you realize that's not a very Christian way to live? See, Christians don't hop on board the fear train. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. He has prepared us for this very thing, is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. The word there means a deposit. You know, when you buy a car or a house, or men, when you buy an engagement ring, you make a deposit, a down payment, in good faith that you will proceed with the purchase. The deposit shows that you're sincere and serious about following through on what you're going to buy. It shows that you're serious about that transaction. And what Paul is saying is this, God has deposited the Holy Spirit within us, and that is His guarantee. See, God's first installment guarantees us there's going to be a future payoff of hope and glory. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring put on our finger, guaranteeing us that we will one day see our bridegroom face to face. You see, not only does the Holy Spirit guarantee us of a future glory, the Holy Spirit also gives us a taste of future glory. Right now, God is at work in your life. He's shaping you into the image of Christ. Do you realize you are being prepared right now to live in a new world one day? It's what God is doing in your life. So the question is this, knowing the Holy Spirit's inside of you, knowing that deposit's there, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit? Are you working with the Holy Spirit, or are you working against the Holy Spirit? In the year 2020, Lord willing, Tokyo will host the next Summer Olympics. As you know, in preparation for participating in the Olympic Games, athletes spend literally thousands of hours in training, getting their bodies and minds ready to have their finest possible performance, whatever the event is, swimming, 100-meter dash, whatever. Now, suppose there's this runner that shows up in Tokyo. He's showing up for the 10K run, which is 6-mile run. Let's call this man Bill. He arrives at the training camp, 50 pounds overweight, carrying an extra suitcase along with his extra 50 pounds, full of Twinkies, tabloid magazines, and video games. First morning of training, every athlete is outside stretching, warming up. Not Bill. He's fast asleep in his room. They go in and try to shake him awake. Bill says, don't worry about this. I got this. I'll train later. Maybe I'll start in 3 or 4 weeks. Friends, you know what's going to happen next. Bill is boarding the next plane going home. And here's why. Because Bill's actions make a lie out of what he claims to be. Friends, please understand, for the rest of our lives, we're in training. And you know, you don't have to go to the club to get the equipment you need for this kind of training. Because you have it. The Holy Spirit is your trainer. The Word of God is your trainer. This community called the church is your trainer. But all the equipment God provides does us no good if we don't use it. Just like if you sign up for the club and you never go, it doesn't do you any good. You can't get fit through osmosis. See, God provides the Holy Spirit, the Word, the community, so that we may train ourselves for future glory. Please understand, the life that we're in right now is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And God calls on us to run this marathon with our eyes focused on the finish line. And the finish line is not the end of our lives. The finish line is the eternal glory of life with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. So I want to ask you a practical question. That's this. Unless you are willing to trust and obey and to serve the Lord now and to serve other people, how can you with any degree of confidence say, oh yeah, I'm in training for the world to come? You can't say that. God wants you to prepare for your future glory. In your thoughts, in your attitudes, in your actions, you are in training for eternity. I would ask you, what kind of spiritual workout are you doing these days? You see, if you have God's guarantee of glory and you do, are you living like it? Are you living like you are going to glory? Charles Lindbergh, you've heard that name, one of America's great heroes. He's a rugged, brave man, adventurer. First man to ever fly solo in a plane across the Atlantic Ocean. Later in his life, Lindbergh faced what was the final challenge of his life, cancer, terminal cancer. When he discovered that, he and his wife moved to their vacation home in Hawaii, and he spent his remaining days. But what was interesting is this. As Lindbergh grew weaker physically, his faith kept growing stronger. It was so infectious, people would say they would come to see Lindbergh to encourage him and to comfort him, and he would end up making them positive. He was such a positive presence. He kept growing stronger spiritually. He had Bible studies in his house until about 2 days before he passed away. And he wrote the words for his minister to repeat at his burial service. And these are the words. We commit the body of Charles Lindbergh to his final resting place, but his spirit we commit to Almighty God. Listen to this last line. Knowing that death for Charles Lindbergh is but a new adventure in existence. Friends, if you know Jesus, you will also know a new adventure in existence. If you are united by repentance and faith to the risen, ascended, glorious Jesus Christ, please hear this. The road that stretches out before you is wider than you can imagine. And the only thing you have to look forward to in the future is the greatest adventure ever beyond your wildest imaginations. And friends, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood's all wet. Let's be fired up about the future. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we encounter many trials. We go through many aches and pains. Outwardly, we are wasting away. But this is not the end. We have a future glory. It is eternal. It has no expiration date. When we see our trials compared to eternity, all our trials, every sad thing we've ever been through will be like insignificant dust on the scale. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that eternity that is guaranteed. not just eternal, but guaranteed. Because, and the way we know that is because your Holy Spirit has placed that deposit in our lives, and there will be a payoff at the end of life. Lord, help us to realize that we are embarking even now and traveling toward the greatest adventure ever. Lord, help us to live with that hope in mind. Help us to be the most positive people on the face of this earth because we know what's ahead. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.